Well, good morning, everyone. We welcome you to the first ever Island Bible Chapel live stream of our Family Bible Hour. With the COVID-19 coronavirus outbreak, our government has asked us to suspend our services until the end of March. But just because we've suspended our services on site does not mean that we are stopping our mission. We are continuing to do that. We just have to be creative now in how we do it. And one of the ways that we're trying to be creative is by going online with our services. And so we'll be talking about that a little bit more during announcement time. But we just want to welcome you this morning, wherever you are with your family, gathered around your computer or your mobile device. We're going to do some singing together. So this might seem a little awkward to you, but we're going to do our best to lead some singing. And so I just invite you to sing along around your computer with your family. And I want to just note that due to copyright issues, we're not doing modern stuff. We don't have the copyright to live stream that. But we're going to do some good old hymns that are in the public domain. And as I was preparing for this morning, one of the things I noticed was just how poignant and timely some of these old words are to our modern context and our situation here. So we're going to sing along here. Join with me. Our first hymn is going to be Amazing Grace. The words will be to my right here. We've tried to make them big enough that you'll be able to see them. And so sing along with me and let's worship together. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Its grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Lord God, we want to acknowledge you this morning that you are great, your grace is amazing, and in this time of a lot of uncertainty, where we have to gather in a different way, we still want to acknowledge that our purpose for being here is to honor you, to worship you, to learn from you. And so wherever our people are this morning, Father, we ask that you would help us be in tune to what your Holy Spirit wants to teach us. And Father, even though we may be singing in different groups all over Algoma and even the world right now, we see some people tuned in from other parts. Lord, we just ask that you would help us to continue to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was thinking of a song that would be appropriate for us to sing this morning. And this is one that came to mind, another old hymn. A lot of people are looking for assurance during this time and this pandemic. And so this song is called Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. That's what we can take assurance in. So join with me as we sing this. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst from my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Praising my Savior all the day long. Well, we've got some announcements this morning for you, and we just want you to know a few things here. Number one, our government has asked us, like I said, to suspend our services, on-site services and our ministries until the end of March to try and help contain the spread of the coronavirus. And so that would be all of our on-site ministries. So that would be our Bible studies, small groups, that would be our Moms and Tots group, our youth group, all of those have been suspended. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to trying to be creative and doing some things online. And so last Friday, if you were able to join us, we did an online prayer meeting. This was our first try, gave us a chance to check out how we could do this by Facebook Live. And I think we've got some of those bugs worked out. And so we're going to pray again. I think prayer is probably the most important thing that we can do at this time. And so if you would like to join us, come on back to Facebook Live, to the Island Bible Chapel Facebook group. And on Wednesday night, we're going to do a prayer meeting at 8 p.m. And so this will be online. You can submit your prayer requests online as well. And so join us for that. The other thing is that during this time when we have to do a lot of stuff online, we're going to have to be communicating, and communicating largely by email and so and Facebook. And so if you are not yet getting emails from us, there have been a flurry over the last week or so. If you would give me a call, my number is 705-246-7606. Or if you have my email address, you're just not on the Island Bible Chapel email list, just send me a message and we'll get you on there so that you can be communicated with. We are also communicating by Facebook on the Island Bible Chapel Facebook page. And if you're not on Facebook, you can still reach us online at islandbiblechapel.com. All of our announcements will be there as well. So we're just trying to do a really good job of communicating well through this time. And the last thing is there, if you would like, we announced a couple weeks ago, if you'd like a visit from the elders, that we would be happy to do that. What I'm doing now is saying, if you'd like a call from the elders to encourage you, we would be happy to do that. And so you just reach out to me and I can facilitate that as well. Well, we're going to, I was going to, rather than singing our birthday song and rather than giving out birthday gifts, I thought I would just acknowledge those in the chapel family who have had a birthday or an anniversary in the last week. Of course, I'm using the IBC directory. So those of you who I'm calling out, happy birthday. Good news is you don't have to come forward for your gift this morning. And so I see that Phil Sabin had a birthday this past week. Natasha Lawrence had a birthday this past week. And Trevor Stinson. And so we say happy birthday to all of you. And I noticed that John and Dale Phillips had an anniversary this past week. And so we just want to say happy anniversary and happy birthday to you. One of the things I want to do right now is just stop and take a moment to pray. And I'm going to pray for our congregation. I'm going to pray for the people who've had birthdays. And we want to make sure that we're praying for our missionaries too, because some of them in the countries that they are in have been asked to self-isolate within their houses. Some of the countries have threatened some pretty extreme fines and prison sentences for those who go out. And so they're having to do what we're doing, trying to be creative in how they do ministry. And so let's just take a moment and we'll pray together here. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning, wherever here is for each one of the people watching. And we acknowledge that you are great. We acknowledge that you are still in control. And Father, I thank you for each person who's joined us here or who will be watching this later online. I thank you for the opportunity we have to be creative and still proclaim your word and still sing to you. Lord, for those who've celebrated birthdays and anniversaries recently, we just thank you for each one of them. And Father, for our missionaries, we pray that you would be near them and encourage them at this time and show them how they can continue to be creative in being involved in ministry. And Lord, we want to join with the other churches in the area that are Bible-believing churches that just want to share the good news of what you've done with us. And we just pray for our friends at other area churches who are also having to be creative in how they do it, Lord. We just we want to join together at this time with our brothers and sisters in Christ, wherever they are. And I just pray that you would open doors for us to share the good news with our friends and neighbors in creative ways, whether that's online or whether that's by telephone, as we encourage each other. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. Our next song is Be Thou My Vision. And Be Thou My Vision has a chorus to it as well. And we've been singing here a little bit. And so sing along with us. Here we go.
Be Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that Thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, Thy presence my light. Oh, lead me. By your Spirit lead me, as I walk by faith, not by sight, lead me. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. O lead me by your Spirit lead me, as I walk by faith, not by sight, lead me. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only first in my heart. High King of heaven, my high treasure thou art. Oh, lead me, by your Spirit lead me, as I walk by faith, not by sight, lead me. High King of heaven, by victory won, may I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Still be my vision, O ruler of all.
And apparently we have a couple of more birthdays. Seth Whitley apparently had a birthday, and Marion Gibson, whose birthday is today, so happy birthday to you as well. Seth says today too, apparently. Good. Alrighty. Well, this is a song I love. It's an old hymn. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
Come Thou Fount of Every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace.
Amen. Well, I'm going to call Joel up now. Joel's going to be carrying on our sermon on 1 Peter. So if you just give us a minute here to make a few changes up here, get Joel's computer set up, we'll be back in about 1 minute.
We got sound? Oh, got sound here. Morning, everybody. This is strange. I'm going to start out by just reading through the chapter, 1 Peter. It's an interesting chapter, and just sort of to get it in our minds, in our heads, what I'm going to be talking about, here are the words. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. And Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Wow. I mean, there are people, as I saw earlier, they're tuning in from all over the place. And even just the opening words of that chapter, they strike almost wrong in our society. It's controversial. And then even the words that this chapter ends up with are confusing for a lot of people. What's this about Christ going into preaching to spirits in prison and Noah and the flood? Like, what does that have to do with anything at all? And the wives submitting? Come on. Peter was obviously chauvinistic. But I'm going to try and work this through this morning. And before we go any further, I think it's worth noting, if it hasn't been apparent to you already, if you've been reading through this book, this letter, is that Peter is writing to a persecuted church. And I am convinced that in the West, we don't really get that. We don't know that. And in preparing for this, I picked up a book that I've been wanting to read, and it's called Secret Believers by Brother Andrew. And it's a book about Muslim Christians in countries that he wasn't even allowed to name in the book for fear of causing them problems. And those are folks that are persecuted. for what they believe. And the suffering that Peter talks about in his letter is of this variety. The modern Western church has taken that suffering and they've made it, for lack of a better term, first world problems. And if that helps you, that's great. That if you can use the words of this letter to help you get closer to God, I'm not taken away from that at all. But primarily, Peter was writing to a church that was being persecuted directly for their faith. They had sanctions placed on them. They were being physically and verbally abused. And there's people in this world today, there's Christians in this world today, right now, that are suffering this kind of persecution. These are the people that he's writing to. And I am convinced that we don't really understand that. We don't really get that because we haven't suffered that level of persecution in this country. I think things are moving that way, though. Either us or our children one day are going to have to take these words in a new light and take the encouragement from them. But this isn't new, really. Peter is writing to primarily Gentiles, probably, but he uses a lot of Jewish scripture, and he draws upon a lot the history of God's people, the history of Israel. And the history of God's people has been one of persecution, one of spiritual warfare. Because for God's people, throughout the Bible, if you read it carefully, they always, any troubles that they had, any persecution that they suffered, it wasn't just person against person. Underlying it, there was another war going on. And it was being driven by spiritual beings, and they understood this, and it was just part of the air that they breathe. And anywhere in the ancient Near World, when country went to war against country, it was one god having victory over the other, and so that it was just ingrained. And what it meant was, if one country was able to defeat another country, it meant that country's god was greater and more powerful than the other person's country. And for the people of God, for Yahweh's people, he always came out on top, if you see in the stories. And the stories are there for all to see. You can read about the fall after creation, and that was driven by a spiritual being in the garden. There was the flood, which the people of God, the Jewish people, they attributed in some manner to spiritual beings as well, and we'll come back to that in a minute. They also looked at Babel as a spiritual battle. The slavery in Egypt, in Exodus 12, God talks about victory over the gods of Egypt. And then they suffered opposition on the way to the promised land from various countries. They continued to suffer oppression from enemies during the periods of the judges and later the kings. Ultimately, because of their disobedience to God, they ended up in Babylon in exile. And through to the time of Christ, it's very, very likely that they believe they were still in exile. Because after Babylon, it was just nation after nation, power after power, that kept them from having their own king, having their own country, having their own worship in the way that they felt they needed to, right up until Jesus. And Daniel, in the midst of that, writes about these things in his book. Now, the New Testament writers described this oppression in various ways and gave it names. In Ephesians, Paul talks about how they were dead, that the church in Ephesus was dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Later on in the letter, he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." This is not just people he's talking about. People ultimately might be the holding the knife or the sword or the law, but ultimately Paul is saying that ultimately these forces are driven from behind. And in 2 Corinthians, he says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this world, and Jesus also talks about the God of this world in the gospel. But during this period, the Old Testament writers, they affirmed that it was not for the people of God to fear their enemies, but to fear God. And here's a good example in Psalm 112. And this is something that I've been reading a lot about this week, just in what's going on. And Psalm 112 talks about praising the Lord. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. And then from then on, that psalm goes and it talks about the characteristics of that person who fears God, who fears the Lord. And in verse 7, you find that he is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. And in a time like now, in a time for the people that Peter is writing to, all they seem to be hearing was bad news. But for those who fear the Lord, this psalm says, they don't need to fear it. Do not need to fear bad news. Psalm 34, which Peter quotes quite a lot in this letter, talks about fearing God. In Isaiah 8, this is, I should explain the context of this. Isaiah 8, Isaiah is prophesying during the time of Hezekiah, and this was a time when there was this political alliance between the northern kingdom of Israel and Syria, and the people of Judea were afraid, and Hezekiah was afraid, because it seemed like this alliance was just too strong, it was too mighty, there's nothing they could do about it. But then God comes to Isaiah and he says, for the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. Those are powerful words. And what it suggests to me, when I think about the word fear, and you read about, especially in the Old Testament, the fear of God, and Peter calls upon the fear of God in his letter, it's not the fear that, in when we think of fear, we think about, I don't know, a horror film. Shuddering, incapacitating, can't even think fear. And it is that. But the fear of the Old Testament is something else. It's something a little bit deeper. And it's that kind of fear that I just described that we would think about when we think of fear is for the people of God a negative thing. It's dirty. The fear of God, however, is something rich. It's something to be desired. The nearest possible comparison possibly is the fear that you would have for a respected parent. And some of us grew up with parents like that who we feared. And probably what we feared most was a licking, what they could do to us if we didn't fall in line. And so part of that fear was fear of pain. And that helped us grow up, most of us anyway, I would say. But it's more than that for the fear of God. Fear in the Old Testament is a form of worship, I'd suggest to you. And what you fear is what you worship. Those, you know, we all know the story, most of us know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So there you have three young men who were standing up when everybody was bowing down. And the consequences for that was being thrown into a fiery furnace. Were they afraid? Maybe I should ask, did they relish the thought of being thrown into a fiery furnace, of death, Did they not want to live? Well, I would imagine, yeah, I think they did want to live. They wanted to live just as much as anybody else. And dying in a horrible way like that was probably, it was definitely not on their bucket list. At the same time, they stood up to the king and said, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you do to us. What we fear is our God, and not your God, and not you. It doesn't matter. He can save us, but even if he doesn't, it doesn't matter. The people of God, it seems, when they fear God, when they truly fear God and worship God, death is not the end. Death is not to be feared. And even dying horribly is not to be feared. And that's a form of worship. Those who cave in to fear end up worshiping whatever that fear is. And for many people throughout the centuries, it's been fear of the gods and what the gods could do. It's been fear of the king and what the king could do. And it wasn't the fear of Yahweh, the God that created them and wanted the best for them and loved them. So when we talk about the fear of God, it's something clean, it's something pure, it's something good. I was, probably like many of you, I was in a grocery store this past week, and it looked, I do most of the grocery shopping in my home because I'm in town every day, and it looked on the surface like any other day. There might have been a few more people than usual in the store, but what was different was the amount of stuff that was in people's carts. And that wasn't the only thing. So on the surface, other than the amount of stuff in people's carts, it looked like any kind of busy or sale day. But there was something else, and I could feel it. And I'm not particularly sensitive that way. I think there's people that are, and we need them. We need them to call our attention to the underlying things that are going on. But I could feel this, and it was fear. People were afraid, and people were panic buying. And they were afraid of what? I don't know. Afraid of a virus, afraid of catching something, afraid of not being having enough toilet paper, not having enough food, not being able to get out again. They were afraid, and it wasn't pure, it wasn't clean, it was ugly, you know, greasy. That's the only way I can describe it. And that, I would suggest to you, is not from God. God doesn't want us to give in to that, to not to have that rule our lives. That's a worship. And God, Yahweh, doesn't want us worshiping anybody but himself. Peter reminds his audience that those who fear God may not fear anything. And this, when you read about, when he's talking to wives, again, please be aware that Peter is talking to a persecuted church. He's talking to people that are Christians, that are living, that want to live by faith in God, and they're living in situations where not everybody around them is okay with that. And wives, particularly at that time in the Greco-Roman culture, they would have had a hard time following God if their husband didn't. For in Greco-Roman culture, the head of the household set the tone, and they set who they were going to worship. And there were lots of choices in the Greco-Roman world. There were many gods, and there were gods you could pick over one another. And generally, if you pick one or a few, you're okay. But the worship of God and Jesus was sufficiently different that it looked like these people were atheists, and they didn't participate in festivals, and they didn't participate in different sacrifices that were very much a part of the culture, and it was noticed if you didn't do these things. And for a wife, it was particularly hard because she was expected to just fall in line with the god or gods that her husband was into at the time. But Peter is telling these women that have faith in God that they don't need to be afraid. And from any standard in our society, they had a whole lot of reasons to be afraid. And what they could fear was abuse, and nobody would lift a hand in that culture to prevent a husband from abusing his wife if he didn't like what she was doing, or even to restrict her from going to worship with her other Christians. Peter's saying, don't be afraid of that. Now, he's not saying, and as much as possible, he's saying, keep the household together. Submit to your husband as much as you can. He's not saying, give up your faith so you don't create waves. I don't think he's saying that at all. And to bring it into the modern century, I think if Peter was writing to us today, I think he'd say something very different, because it's just we have a very different culture. And today he might say to anyone, to any spouse that has a husband or wife that doesn't believe the way they do, just be respectful. And here's the thing, we're still people. And Peter's writing to, he knows he's writing to people. And it's really hard when people are maligning you and they're talking down your belief, and especially in our culture, which is supposed to be so tolerant and okay with anything. If someone is speaking out against Jesus or our God or something that you believe in, it's hard. I find it hard not to get a little aggressive. And some of us are just like that. And that's part of being people, I think. Some of us get that way when we get behind a wheel. We get aggressive, and we just look on any slight as something that needs to be paid back. I have children like that. They need to pay each other back for any slight. And that's a growth process. And Peter knows this. And so a lot of what you read in this letter is about telling these people, don't pay back evil for evil, because that's what they're getting. They're being persecuted. A lot of evil is being poured out on them. And the inclination is to pay back evil, to speak sharply, to be angry, to hurt. And Peter's saying that is not how the people of God are to act. And he's very clear about this all the way through, and right into the basic unit of society, which is the home. And of course, to be fair, he talks to husbands as well, that they should live in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. And now that's a loaded one too in our society, to suggest that women are weaker. They are not, in a lot of ways, in most ways. But I think the only thing that Peter's referring to here is just generally, physically, that women are not as strong as men. And in that society, they were also vulnerable. And that was just a fact of life in the Greco-Roman culture, that women were vulnerable, and that without a man in their life, they didn't have a whole lot of options. And so what this teaching from Peter, in its time, in its culture, was really truly groundbreaking. And it would have been very different. And then finally he sums it all up, and he just sort of spreads the net wide. And he says, everybody, have sympathy, be united in mind, have brotherly love and a tender heart and a humble mind. And I just wanted to pick out one of those words. In Greek, the word that's translated brotherly love or compassion was a word that was generally only used within a family context. So it's not a word that was meant to be used for your fellow man in general. So what Peter is saying here is to show compassion, it's a very specific thing, is to treat each other as part of the family, which is, at the time, and even today, is sort of a novel concept. We all talk about the brotherhood of mankind, but nobody ever actually lives that way. But if we were to truly treat each other as family, things would change. I think things would change. Now, the end of this letter. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that's a run-on sentence, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. What does this have to do with what's gone before? What is all this about? And this is flummoxed interpreters for many years. And what I'm about to say to you today, for me, it's the clearest that I can make of it. But I would suggest to you, if you have a hard time with what I'm about to say, that's okay. Study it yourself. And there are a couple of other interpretations out there. But for me, because I'm here and I'm reading this, this is the clearest I can make of this. And hopefully it'll be clear to you as well. So earlier we were talking about how for the people of God throughout the centuries, they noted that any persecution, any kind of hardship they had as people of God, had an underlying spiritual force to it. They believe that, whether or not you do, or that's up to you, but I believe the people of God in the Bible believe that with their whole heart. There were spiritual forces opposed to God. And there's stories in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, that seem to back that up pretty well. One of the stories that they had, which fleshed out a story in Genesis, was that the sons of God that are mentioned in Genesis 6 came into the daughters of men, and they had children. And then thereafter, when you read in Genesis, wickedness became so great on the earth that God felt that he needed to destroy it. There is a story that fleshed out that story, that people at Peter's time, they knew it. And I think they knew it so well that Peter, when he refers to it, doesn't even need to quote anything. But he does talk about the story. And as the story goes like this, that the sons of God, which were angels, they came to earth. And they picked daughters, they picked pretty girls that God, that were people. And not only that, they taught mankind special skills. And the purpose of teaching them those skills, it seemed, was to destroy themselves and each other. So it was metalworking, which in and of itself was could be used for good. But the reason these beings taught mankind these skills was because they hated God and they wanted to destroy his creation. And so they taught mankind different skills that when they used them, they tended to use them to destroy themselves and each other. And for this, these beings were punished. And they were put into prison. And in the story, Enoch, who's mentioned in Genesis, they come to him while he's around, and they ask him to go to God on their behalf and ask for mercy. And God says to Enoch, go tell those guys that they are going to stay there. They are getting no mercy because of what they had done. They left their proper place, Jude says, and they didn't do what they were supposed to do. So, whether or not that story is true is sort of not the point. Peter references this story, and he uses it in a particular way. And he's talking about these spiritual forces that are opposed to God, that tried to oppose God and caused a lot of damage at the beginning of time. And they've been imprisoned. And through all this time, you can imagine, these beings have been imprisoned and hoping for the destruction of God's people, for the destruction of God's creation. And now you have Peter referencing this story. And he's saying that at the time when evil thought it had won, Christ did something. Now, isn't that the case? When you read about evil being done in any context at any time, it seems that those who do evil, the biggest thing they think they can do, the greatest thing they can do is to kill. And then they've won. Right? If you've killed somebody, you've won. Because you're the one left alive. You're the one holding the gun. And evil has won. That's what it seems. That's the assumption. And I think at the spiritual realm, that's the assumption too. But Peter turns this on its head because he says, Christ, when he died, he went and proclaimed to those spirits that were in prison. And what was it that he said, do you think? It's implied here, but those to whom Peter was talking knew the gospel story. They knew the reason why they were able to be alive in Christ was because Christ himself was alive. Death wasn't the end. We've talked a lot here at Island Bible Chapel about the connection between sin and death, death and sin, that when you conquer one, you conquer the other. And Jesus, when he died for people's sins and came back to life, he conquered that sin. I think that when Christ, in this reference that Peter makes, when he went and preached to those, when he proclaimed to those spirits, he said, what you hope for, that my creation was to be destroyed, and by the forces of evil having killed me on the cross, what you hope for, what you thought would happen, is not happening. I have won. That's what he told them. And you will be here, you will be in prison forever. Now what about this picture of the water and baptism? If you still take the analogy that Peter's making, Peter's talking about how at that time most did not listen to what God wanted them to do at the time of Noah. And there was only a few that were saved, so Noah and his family. And the water, the picture of water there was a picture of not only of judgment for the world at that time, but also it the means of salvation. Because what God did was told Noah to build that ark so that it would float on that water. And so a few, Noah and his family, were saved through the water at that time. And was it the water, was it the ark that saved them? No, it was their faith in God, because it took an awful long time to build that ark. And in a place and a time where it seemed like, what is the danger? There's no danger here. And yet that faith in God and that long time that it took to build the ark, it underscored Noah's faith and his fear of God, that what God said would happen and what God said was true. So he built that ark, and that was his faith that saved him. And then the ark was that picture, the vindication of his faith. Baptism as well, Peter is saying, is a picture of that. Does the baptism save? No. It's the faith that comes before that. It's the faith in God. And baptism is a symbol which shows to all, and most especially to those spiritual forces arrayed against God, that the one being baptized has made a decision. And that's what that word means. An appeal to God. It's a pledge, is what that word means. It's a pledge to God for a good conscience. And that's good conscience here, you know, anywhere in the New Testament, doesn't mean the inner voice of right and wrong. It means the predilection to align your loyalties in a certain direction. And so pledging, or making a commitment to God, so that in all your ways and in all your thoughts, you're predisposed to do what God would have you to do. That's what baptism is symbolizing. And then he finishes up this letter, or finishes up this chapter, and talking about Christ who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Note, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. That's powerful right there. Peter writes in this letter, in the chapter, verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Even if you should suffer, you should be blessed. You will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. And the basis upon which he makes that statement is that Christ is one. All things, all powers, all authorities are subjected to him because of what he did at the cross. And that's something to take great comfort in. That's something I'm taking great comfort in during this time. I'm not afraid. I don't need to be afraid of this virus, of the news of this virus, of the things that people are doing out there. Don't need to be afraid. None of us need to be afraid. That's my encouragement to you. I think that was Peter's encouragement as well, that we can take from this letter. Even though we're not being persecuted to the same extent that Christians in other parts of the world are, the commandment to not fear is applicable to all of us. So thank you for those that are still online. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the time in your word this morning. I pray that the words spoken here, the words from the Bible, would have struck a chord. They would have been seen as truth in at least one heart this morning. And for the folks here online, wherever they are, I pray your blessing upon them and your peace, because peace seems to be in short supply at this time. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.